Our lesson tonight is out of Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, God's confirmation of Messiah's virgin birth. If Messiah was to be God come in the flesh as a supernatural work, as explained by the angel Gabriel to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, that fact of necessity would need to be verified by the testimony of Mary's husband Joseph. Well, Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25, not only explains this fact, we view the passage for our insight and edification. I'm going to have to correct that. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise or in this manner. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted from the Hebrew is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he did not have relations with her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. When Mary was humanly found to be with child during their betrothal to Joseph, since he was a righteous man, it was inconceivable to him that he would marry one who was carrying what he would presume to be another man's child. Joseph, of course, was not privy to how this pregnancy had come about, so he was just reading between the lines and felt, well, Mary has been unfaithful to me in the engagement process, so I need to terminate this relationship. Well, Joseph was also a considerate man who did not want to accuse Mary publicly of immorality so that she would be stoned to death. So he had decided to break the engagement by a private divorce, which was his other alternative, and that was required at the time to end their betrothal. The betrothal at that particular time was such a serious situation. In fact, even the betrothal itself occurred under a sort of a canopy. And people and gathered together, and they would make the commitments in front of each other. The money would be paid, the dowry and all that. So that was a pretty serious thing. So in order to break even in a betrothal, you had to get a bill of divorce. Remember, Joseph and Mary had not come together yet. That would happen sometime after. But anyway, however, while Joseph was thinking on this difficult yet very necessary step that he believed he must take, he had a dream that completely changed his viewpoint. The dream led him immediately to take Mary to live with him in marriage so as to protect her reputation and the reputation of her unborn child and Messiah, and for Joseph not to have relations with her, though she was his wife, until she had delivered the Lord Jesus. So that dream had to be a pretty effective dream. And the dream and its contents were so influential that they serve as God's confirmation of Messiah's virgin conception and his eventual virgin birth as follows. First, in Israel, in Joseph's day, having a good dream that one could remember for it to be interpreted was popularly regarded as a mark of God's favor. The mere fact that Joseph had a very clear dream about an angel of the Lord communicating to him during his time of difficult decision-making relative to his plans to divorce Mary would have signaled to him that God favored him and that God was communicating helpful advice. Boy, that would be wonderful. You know, if you're having a big trial, you got a big decision ahead of you, it's one that's earth-shattering, all of a sudden you get a dream, and there's the angel of the Lord saying, hey, and calls you by name and says, this is the advice from the Lord. That's exactly what you'd want to hear. And that's what Joseph thought. Second, the angel addressed Joseph by name, and he added the arresting title, Son of David. Now, you could refer to a person as Joseph was, as a son of David. In fact, Joseph was actually in line to be the king of David, of the throne of David. He was one of the, I think, the great-grandson of Zerubbabel, or grandson of Zerubbabel, who was the chief governor at that particular time, who had come back and led the Jews back from the captivity. But he was a son of David. But to refer to a person as son of David is an extremely formal address, especially even if a person is a king. So for Joseph to be addressed as son of David in a dream was absolutely arresting, and that would have sparked his interest and prepared him to accept what truth the angel was about to tell him. Third, the angel's order that Joseph fear not comes from two Greek words, me phobethes, and it's written in the aorist middle subjunctive. So far, I've told you about the present middle subjunctive, which means stop doing something. But this is in the aorist, and the aorist means don't start doing something. And it's in the middle voice, it means don't start doing something for your benefit because of the middle voice. So, do not start to fear for your own benefit. The angel countered Joseph's inner bent to avoid marrying a woman whose child would not be his, just opposite a normal dream. Because in a normal dream, the dream would enhance Joseph's anxiety against the marriage. Have you ever noticed what, if you've had a dream and it touches upon something that you're anxious about, the dream has a tendency to augment what your anxiety is, because your brain is actually working through the situation. You just don't dream something about something that you're anxious about in daylight, and all of a sudden the dream is very positive and pushes you in that direction. That's just not very unusual. So the angel's knowledge of Joseph's inner desire to avoid uniting with Mary, and the angel's countering it in the dream, indicated that this was not a normal dream, but it was authored by a supernatural entity. This dream was not something that came up from Joseph's subconscious. No way. His subconscious did not have any interest in uniting with Mary at this point. Fourth, the angel's explanation of the source of Mary's pregnancy as being the Holy Spirit would fit a known biblical Genesis 1-2 precedent that Joseph would recall, where the Holy Spirit's hovering over the inanimate earth was the cause for the miraculous formation of all life on the earth. Now, that's a distant precedent, but it's a precedent. And remember, Joseph and Mary were very knowledgeable. Mary in her Magnificat, I think it's only 12 verses long, quotes, alludes to 15 different passages in the Old Testament. These were people who knew the Word of God. And so Joseph would have remembered, yeah, the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters. Yeah, we know that. So the angel's explanation for Mary's pregnancy had a distant, but nevertheless, a very biblically supportable precedent. Fifth, where Joseph had considered Mary's unborn fetus to be an illegitimate child produced by sin, the angel strongly countered that concept by saying of the child, "For he himself will save his people from their sins." In the Greek text, somewhat similar to what you have in Hebrew. In Hebrew, you have an emphatic pronoun. In Greek, you have an intensive pronoun. You have the pronoun autos, which either means he or himself, and it's an addition to the verb sose. Sose, translated actually by the spelling of the verb, indicates that he will save. Sose. So if you have autos plus sose, you translate it, he himself will save. So this emphasized Christ's future deliverance of Israel from her sins, in contrast to Jesus being an illegitimate product of what Joseph had assumed was adultery. See, Joseph was thinking that Jesus is an illegitimate son, and so he doesn't, or a little illegitimate child, so he doesn't want to have anything to do with that. But the angel says, you're 180 degrees wrong on him. He's the one who's going to save his people from their sins. Just the opposite of what you're thinking. Now, once again, this is very unusual in a dream to have something come to you, an information come to you that is the opposite of what you've been thinking about when you were awake. That's something that's of God. Well, the angel's pronouncement of the virgin conception and birth of Messiah fit the known Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 prophecy that Joseph would have recognized either in his dream or at a later time. That is, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. So the lesson is the arresting, the encouraging, the correcting, biblically verified nature of Joseph's dream convinced him to reverse course in his plan to divorce Mary, so that he immediately took her to be his wife and did not have relations with her until she had delivered her firstborn son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah and Emmanuel. Joseph recognized that this is a work of God. And since it's a work of God, he wanted to take Mary as his wife, protect her and everything. But boy, he realized this is sacred ground. So he was not going to function as a full-blooded husband for her until after she'd given birth to this son, because this is the Messiah. This is God incarnate. And Joseph had tremendous respect for that. It's just amazing. But the implication is he awoke from sleep. In other words, he woke probably in the middle of the night. Might have been 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. He got up, and often grooms could do this. They could go get their bride about any time they wanted. And that's what he did. He went immediately, made a beeline to Mary's house, woke her up, knocking on the door. Here we go. And I took her to be his wife, and he did that immediately to protect her, because she was already beginning to show, you know, several months along and whatnot. And so he did that to protect her and to protect the reputation of the Lord Jesus as well. Now, even if other people had known that Mary was already pregnant, once Joseph did this, when he accepted her as his wife, all questions were off. People say, well, he's accepted her. Not a big deal. He's going to treat that child as his own child. And so all the gossip would stop. If he had rejected Mary, that would be very, very different. But he accepted her. So the application, may we rejoice in God's validation through Joseph of the virgin birth of Christ. Not only the virgin conception, but the virgin birth. And who but Joseph could really clarify that? Of course, Mary would clarify it too. We believe that when Jesus was still quite young, just after his bar mitzvah, that Joseph probably died, because we have no record of Joseph after that. And at the cross, the Lord Jesus gave the care of his mother to John. Now, he wouldn't have done that unless he was the oldest son and he had authority, because the father was not around. That implies that at the cross, Joseph definitely would have been dead. So Jesus raised by his father, Joseph's earthly father, for the first 12 years of his life. But after that, he must have passed away. But may we also, by application, may we also pay heed to God's clear circumstantial and biblical corrections and encouragements of us in our lives. We had something like this happen today. In our adult Sunday school class, at one particular point, we were teaching about how demons eventually will invade and come into all of the religious entities, so that by the time you get to Babylon the Great, you're going to have every form of demon in Babylon the Great, according to Revelation chapter 18, verse 3. And so we were mentioning how Satan is sowing unbelievers in Christendom even this day. And Dr. Walford used to, the president of the Dallas Seminary, used to think that at the rapture, probably every church will have unbelievers in it who are actually members of the church. Who knows? But it's something that's going on. But because of the weakness and the carnality of many believers, Satan can bring an unbeliever in, because unbelievers act and think a lot like carnal believers. And you can't tell the difference between them in the way they live many times. And along with these unbelievers, Satan is going to bring in false teaching. And eventually what's going to happen, you're going to have demons involved in churches. Well, there was a lady who was sitting in our Sunday school today, and she had to go downstairs for something. And she spoke with my wife. She and some other ladies had been listening to a video that actually talks about the increase of demons and demonology and everything in churches that's going on right now. And she just heard me talk about it upstairs. And so she shared this with the dean. And she was making a beeline coming back upstairs, because we had some questions that she wanted to ask in regards to this. When something like that happens, and this happens all the time, we've got people who are teaching in Sunday school classes who teach that which matches what we teach in the adult class or in the morning worship service. When these coincidences show up, often they're signals from the Lord that we need to pay attention to that, because they're not just coincidental. They're very, very important. We had this morning. Gus mentioned something, a verse in the reading that he had in the invocation this morning, and it happened to match a verse that I was using in the sermon. And then also there was a comment that was made in the children's conversation by Pete Hinman this morning that also matched a comment and a point that I was seeking to make in the sermon as well. So the Lord has a way of working things out and working things together like this. So when these types of things happen and we find a repetition occurring, we need to pay attention to that. So the Lord's leading us circumstantially. In this situation, for God to take a dream and use the dream to correct Joseph on several major points, very unlike what a natural dream would do, where a natural dream is just working out your own mind, your own thinking, your own anxieties. But to reverse that, that's something that is a signal from the Lord, especially when all this information is biblically based. It's very, very important. And of course, the angel would have been appearing to him and speaking to him very clearly, like we would speak to one another in a live situation. That's an unusual dream. But God did say to Moses and to Miriam and Aaron that he would speak to prophets in dreams or in visions. A vision is what you would have when you're alive, when you're awake, or a dream you'd have when you're asleep. But with Moses, he spoke face to face. But this is something, Joseph probably is acting as a prophet at this particular point. But God, and of course, he's going to have several dreams further on in Matthew chapter 2. And that God is going to lead him by these dreams. But when circumstances fit and when they align up, we need to pay attention. But we can rejoice that there's valid evidence from the man who married Mary that Jesus indeed was the virgin-born Son of God.